Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Bill.
How's the sound level? High? Low?
Perfect.
That'll be hard to keep up with that. I have Psalm 103 on your sheet here, which is where we're going to study, so that's why I want you to turn to the book of Job. So we're going to back up our study of Psalm 103 with something that the Lord has just been laying on my heart here for the last week or so, and I have learned to pay attention to that, and I believe that there is a specific reason. I do not know what it is, but there's a reason why we need to turn to Job chapter 1. We're going to be looking here in Job chapter 1 about, we're just going to read a few verses and talk about how that impacts us, because we are surrounded by angels. Probably if we understood how many angels, we would be absolutely awed, because the scripture says an innumerable company of angels. So that's a big number. Let's pray before we start. Father, thank you so much for you and for your word. And I just pray this morning intently that the Spirit of God would take this word, open our hearts, and teach us. Help us to understand as we go through the writings in Job and the writings of David in Psalm 103. Help us to just look at these verses and understand how it applies to our own lives. Thank you for everything you've done. Thank you for everyone who is gathered here this morning. May the Spirit of God teach this and hide me, I pray, with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to look at Job chapter 1, and I see, as I recall some earlier studies, that the book of Job is considered one of the first chronological books that was ever written, which is a little piece of history worth nothing. Verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright. Let's just stop there. When it says the man was blameless, what does that tell us in New Testament language? He was what? He was saved. I mean, that word blameless is used in the Old Testament. Specifically, I think of Abram. Abram was identified as a man who was blameless because he trusted God. We've talked about that several times. So blameless is means without blame. I do. So he was blameless, he was upright, he was fearing God, and he was turning away from evil. So I want you to understand that as a background. Job was a good man. He was righteous, and out of that righteousness flowed all kinds of good works. Everybody got that? And let's go on. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions were also, and we would have to put these in today's terms, but you can get the idea, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, and that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. He was what?
Rich.
He was rich. So, you know, we've talked about that when we went through our study of Job. Just looking at that, there is nothing wrong with having money. Some people look at money and say, you know, that's it's evil and all that. No, it's not evil. What we do with it can be evil, but that's not the source of it. And his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So the seven sons, three daughters, they had a family, they got together, they went to each one to, I suppose, their birthdays. I don't know, there were 10 all together, maybe one almost every month. But they came about, it was just, they gathered together, it was a good thing. And it came about when the days of feasting had completed their cycle that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed gods in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. So he was continually interceding for his family, for his children, for those who were in his household. Now verse 6 starts a thing which we are given access to. We know what happened here. As far as we know from the scriptures, Job never knew this. He never knew this. It's recorded in scripture, but it was recorded after the fact. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. By the way, if you just kind of underline that, sons of God, that is a term that is used in the Old Testament for the fallen angels. In fact, it's used for the holy angels as well, but primarily for the fallen angels. And we know that because of the rest of the passage here. It is absolutely clear. There's a lot of disagreement among Bible scholars, and I just look at it and say, good grief, would you just read the scripture? Now there came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and who also came among them?
Satan.
So who does that identify the sons of God as?
Fallen angels.
Okay. And the Lord said to Satan, now notice this. And I look at this passage, I'll describe this in a minute. And the Lord said to Satan, from where did you come from? And Satan answered and the Lord and said, well, from roaming up and down on the earth and walking around on it. So that's what he was doing. He was going all over the earth. He was roaming up and down, walking on it. And the Lord said to Satan, now notice this. I want you to hear this. This is the Lord holding up Job and bragging to Satan about Job. God considers Job his son. And he holds him up and says, have you seen him? This is the Lord opening a challenge to Satan. Have you seen him? And all God's people said, wow, the Lord is actually proud of Job? And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Challenge. Do you hear it? Satan, have you considered Job? You said you've been walking all over the earth, looking at everybody. Have you considered Job? Now notice the answer. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But if you put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Couple takeaways here. First of all, Satan replied to God's challenge, and he said, "Is it not true that Job fears you for no reason at all? Look what you've done for him. You have built a hedge, and you tell me from the scripture, what does that hedge look like? Look at it. He protected him how?
All around.
Top, bottom, front, back, sides. Notice that? On every side. Now, why would it be necessary for God to do that? Look at the passage. Why was it necessary for God, in the first place, to keep that hedge around Job, front, back, top, bottom, sides? Why?
Satan was roaming around.
Because he was roaming around, and what does he want to do? He wants to hurt, destroy, lead astray. He wants access to God's people. And God had already put Job in a box. That box was described here as a hedge, and we all know what a hedge is. Although from Scripture we don't know what this hedge is. And I have meditated on this, and I can tell you very frankly, I have no idea. I have a couple of suggestions what that hedge might be. It could be that it was just simply the Word of God. God had already said, "You will not attack him, you will not touch him in any way, top, bottom, side, front, in any way." It could be just plain, it was his word. And you can go through this, the rest of the book, and you get the impression that that is indeed the case. It is also possible that Satan, who was a fallen angel, was held at bay by the hedge that God had placed around Job by other angels. These would be the holy angels, that God had assigned holy angels to surround Job and protect him like a hedge from the attacks of Satan and his demons. That's a possibility. We don't know which one it is, whether it's both. Maybe it's both, I don't know. You get the impression as you go through the book of Job that it was the Word of God, just simply that it was what he said. Because in verse 12, you see, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him.' So Satan departed from the presence." And then you go through the list, and all of his children are killed. There's a tornado just pops up out of nowhere, and they're all killed. I look at this, and I get the impression the object lesson here is that there's this hedge that is around Job. He can't see it. You and I can't see it. And God just took a hold of that and pulled that hedge down and said, you can go this far, but no further. And all God's people said, amen. God is in control, folks. Listen, He is in control. And there are so many object lessons in this passage that we can profit by. First of all, I want to make sure that everybody understands clearly from this passage. There's so many times that when something bad happens to us or to somebody we know, the first thing we do is jump to this. I wonder what they did. Is that not true? We look at that and we say, I wonder what they did. And that's a good question, because what did Job did? He didn't do anything wrong. He was guilty of just being righteous and serving the Lord. And woe to those who call good evil. Don't jump to the conclusion that when something bad happens to you or when something bad happens to your friend, your neighbor, your spouse, whatever, that means that they have done something wrong. No. It may be that God was bragging on them. It may be that God has a lesson that He wants to give to them and to us. There are all kinds of reasons. Turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. This was shared in the funeral yesterday. And I thought it was a good reference for this passage that we're studying here. Isaiah 55, look down at verse 8. It sounds very similar to what we're going to read in Psalm 103, but in Isaiah 55, starting at verse 8, my thoughts, this is the Lord speaking, my thoughts are not what? Your thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Translation, don't try to think it out. You're not going to get there. The thoughts that you have are like this, and the thoughts that He has are like that. The very best thought that you can possibly have about trying to explain and understand what God does and why He does it is a grain of sand on the beach. That's all it is. You need to trust Him. That's the lesson in this. You need to trust Him. You just need to understand that He is in total charge and control of you and of those around you. And particularly when you have placed your faith and your trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you do that, you instantly become Satan's enemy. You haven't done anything against him. That doesn't matter. He just hates you. He hates you because what? God loves you. He hates you because God loves you. And His ways are not our ways. So let's go back to Psalm 103. I'm convinced that somebody here this morning needs to hear that passage in Job. I don't know who it is, but I just pray that you will be impacted by that passage as much as Psalm 103. I know that as I have studied it again, I have just been renewed in understanding this. And I'll give you a takeaway here that the Lord has laid on my heart over the years, and that is this. If you are a mother, a father, have children, have a family, I believe it is your responsibility to pray to God to keep that hedge around you and them. And I believe that is your responsibility. And I can't lay my hands on any passage. I can't look at Job and say, well, Job was praying that. There's nothing that says that he was. But I'll tell you what. You need to do it anyhow. You just need to come before the throne of grace daily and pray that God will keep that hedge around you and your family. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what's happening in the spiritual realm. And when we get to the book of the Revelation, in the last days, when Satan is cast out of the earth and when he is cast out of heaven and cast down to the earth, all heaven, all the angels gather together and they all cry, praise the Lord, the one that has been accusing us day and night forever is cast out. You may think that you're nothing. I think I'm nothing spiritually. I'm not a Job. I don't have any claim any ways near that. But I'll tell you what, I got a target on my back, and so do you. And you need to come before the Lord and in faith come before Him and say, I understand I have a target on my back because I've trusted you, and I'm asking you to keep that hedge around me. So that may be everything that I had to share on that. Psalm 103. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Now let's kind of map that back to Job. Was that true? Did Job fear him? That's what it says right down there. He was a blameless man, fearing God and turning away from evil. So, as the father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. The word fear him has always been a challenge to me, because the word literally in the Hebrew and in the New Testament means the same thing. It is from a root word that means to be afraid of. Well, that's what it says, isn't it? Those who fear him. But so many times we have changed that, and it has this connotation also that those who fear him means that those who are in awe of him. And we don't use that word very much, but to have an awe of somebody
is to have respect for them or the position or their authority. Just to fear them. And it can mean to be afraid of. And it can mean to be in awe of. And I look at this verse and I say, yeah, well, it means one of those two. It either means to be afraid of or it means to be in awe of. And I think it probably means, even as I have on your sheet there, that those who fear him means to have a reverence or an awe. But I'll tell you, the book of Romans, Paul is writing there to the church at Rome, and he's describing the unsaved. And one of the descriptions that he uses for those who are unsaved is there is no fear of God before their eyes. And the fear of God there is terror. And for those who are unsaved, it should be terror. People today do not have terror of the Lord. They just don't. I mean, you can see it on a newspaper, you can see it on the news, you can see it everywhere. There just is no fear of God before their eyes. And sometimes that fear is quiet, it's not spoken. And sometimes it's just blasted with a loudspeaker. People who are just blaspheming the name of God. No fear of God before their eyes. So, the Lord is the first part of the comparison about his children is that the Lord watches over, has compassion to his children. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If you have, you are his child. You have been adopted into the family of God. Can you? Sometimes I think about that and I just say, really? He wants me? Well, I have no idea why. But the Lord is Father to his children, and those who fear and have reverence to his name, he's compassionate. That's what we saw back there in the book of Job. Job had a hedge around him for one reason and one reason only. He feared God. And the same is true for us. If you fear God and trust him and your faith is in him, he has a hedge around you. And you better betcha that Satan is coming before the Lord continually. And I know that because that's what it says in the book of the Revelation. He comes before the Lord and accuses us day and night before the Lord. And listen to this. You know something about the character of Satan. When he accuses you, is it necessarily true?
No.
No. Does that bother him at all? No. But I'll tell you what. What grieves me in my heart, and what should grieve you, is when Satan comes before the Lord and says, "Did you see what Bill Archer did?" And it's not a lie. It's the truth. What does David declare about the Lord's steadfast love and compassion? Look at verse 17. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from
everlasting
to everlasting. It's the engineering blood in me, but I always look at that verse and say, what? Everlasting to everlasting, that means that it was from eternity past that he loved me. Yes, that's what it means. Do I understand that? No. And I'm not going to get a headache trying to understand it, because his ways are higher than my ways, and I'm not going to understand it. It's not within the realm of our capability. And the pride and arrogance of our spirit says, wait, that's not fair. Yes, it is. It is fair. Would somebody look up 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and read verses 13 through 16? Second Thessalonians 2:13 through 16.
But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to his teaching that we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope.
There are several words in that passage in 2 Thessalonians that we need to pay attention to. He has loved us from everlasting. That's exactly what it says back here in Psalm. And not sure we understand how that can be. But before the foundation of the earth was laid, he knew my name. He knew who I was. And he had chosen me before Genesis 1:1. And all God's people said,
amen.
What? How could he know me before I was born? His ways are what? Higher than my ways. I'll never understand that. I'll never understand it. That does not mean I don't believe it. I do believe it. I do believe it. How did David know all this? Now we've got all this wonderful Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, all this written by the Spirit of God. How did David know this? He didn't have the New Testament. So how did David know this? And the answer is found in a series of scripture verses. Acts chapter 1, verse 16. And chapter 3, verse 18. So if you have the reference there in Acts, please read chapter 1, verse 16.
The scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus.
Okay. And 3:18?
But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophet, saying that his Messiah would suffer.
So it was foretold by the prophets, by the Holy Spirit, long before the birth of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19, 20, and 21.
Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, but you know that you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right. As long as I am in this tent, stir up my reminder.
That's good. 1 Peter.
The word of the prophet made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in dark places until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and I love that verse, that the prophets were carried along. And the picture there, the object lesson is, while Isaiah and Daniel and all the Old Testament prophets were actually writing down the scriptures, they were being held up and carried along by the Holy Spirit. So that what they wrote down was what?
Word of God.
It was the Word of God. It was the Word of God. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit was carrying them along. First Peter chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12. To read those verses.
As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what a person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, and these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look.
That passage is just so incredible. Isaiah wrote Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. All those truths in Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah wrote those down, and he was being carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then he looked at what he wrote and he said, what who's that talking about? And when he prayed about it and earnestly sought before the Lord, the answer that the Lord gave him was what? What you're writing down is not for you, it is for who? Me! It is for me! It is for you. It is for those of us in the New Testament. God carried along Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, all those Old Testament prophets, and many times they wrote down the Word of God, and then they looked at it and they said, I don't get it. What is that talking about? Who's this one that's going to get all these blessings? And how are those blessings going to happen? Who is this one that dies and has and carries the sin? I don't understand that. Who is that?
Oh, if they only had Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, they would know the answer. But why was the Old Testament not clear? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. Somebody read that passage for us. Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16.
Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Amen. Amen. I would suggest that you spend some time and kind of read through those verses, kind of one at a time, and understand and grasp the truth there. The Spirit of God wrote this book. He wrote through Daniel. He wrote through Isaiah. He wrote through Paul. He wrote through all of the authors of this book. He wrote the book. And if you want to understand the book, you can only do that if you know the author. Those of us who have Christ as Lord and Savior, who have received salvation through Him, have received the Holy Spirit. That's in Ephesians. And He is the seal of our salvation. And He is also the one who teaches us this book. It's not me. It's not Tiberius. It's the Spirit of God. He's the one who wrote the book. If you want to know what the book means, you're going to have to talk to the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit wrote the book, carried along the Old Testament, sealed the New Testament believers and authors, but He specifically hid the truths about us from Satan, because Satan's ways are not what? His ways. God's ways are so far above His creator beings, including angels. And one of those scripture verses that we read there, and we talked about this before, but it's just such a beautiful object lesson. As they were writing these scriptures down, the angels were bending over and looking at what they wrote. And I'm sure there was some chit-chat going on. What do you think it means? They didn't know. They didn't know what it meant. It was specifically hidden from them. And every time I go through this thing and I study these truths, I come to this. Bill Archer, do you understand how blessed you are? Do you understand Daniel would have given anything to know what you know? To have these books in the New Testament. Isaiah would have given a who knows what. He would have traded anything to know these truths. And by the way, Satan would have liked to know him too. But God hid him from him so that what would happen? Why did God hide it from Satan? Because it was necessary for Christ to die on the cross. And Satan had absolute, I mean, he was stirring people up. You can read it in the four Gospels. He was stirring people up to crucify Christ. And we look at that and we say, well, that's a terrible thing. Tell you what, it is a terrible thing. But your eternal life depends on it. God's ways are above our ways, folks. God's ways are above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, it is with such gratitude, Lord, just total gratitude that we, as believers in Christ, come before you and say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your gift of grace to us. May you guide and direct us. May you help us to keep in our prayers that hedge of protection around our family. Pray it daily. Just beg you, Lord, to keep that hedge for your own purposes. Sometimes it's God, you pull the hedge down and you do it, and we won't know why until we get there to be with you forever. But in the meantime, we'll just trust you. We'll just trust you. Give us a heart of faith so that trust will be just a normal process in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would guide us, and should you tarry this week, that you would bring us back together again so that we could just fellowship around the Word, rejoice in you, rejoice in the power that you have displayed through your Word. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week. Happy Thanksgiving and all that stuff.